Thank you. That was beautiful. As we gather around the word, let us pray. God of grace, we give thanks for this chance to open our minds, open our hearts to Jesus, the Word of God, the one who speaks life and brings forth beauty into this world. May we experience whatever word you have in store for us today. Amen. In this morning's story, Jesus sails across the Sea of Galilee to the land of Gerasa. We know that Jesus is no longer in Israel for the simple reason that the inhabitants keep pigs. And once Jesus steps out of the boat and onto the beach, a naked man comes to greet him. This is probably not the first sight that Jesus anticipated. We are told that this naked man is tormented by a demonic presence and that the town used to treat him very roughly. They bound him up, put him in chains, tied him down, and subdued all the life from him. We are not told what this man has done to deserve these restraints. We don't know why they locked him up. We don't know the danger he poses. We aren't even told his name, his story, his crime. All we know is that the people like to keep him close, him and his demons, to keep all of them in the city, under the authority of guards and officers. He isn't banished. He isn't exiled. Instead, he is kept for the city, for the people to see, to examine, to watch, and pass by. But every once in a while, he would have great fits of energy and break through the chains, a jailbreak of sorts, and spend time alone in the wilderness. And the people would have to hunt him down, beat him up some more, and then capture him again. That was the routine for years, we are told. Capture and escape, capture and escape. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, it says. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wilds. However, after a while, the people learned that they didn't need to beat up this man anymore. He was perfectly good at beating himself up. He had learned to interject all of the city's violence. Once the city realized that this man would beat himself up, that he would gash himself, they didn't have to chain him up anymore. They didn't have to beat him up either. So they left him alone. By the time that Jesus comes into town, the man is among the living dead, living in a cemetery. Actually, it states his home is the tombs. The dead are his companions. He is a living corpse, reeking of death, of contamination and disease. Not even a human being anymore. For all practical purposes, he is dead. He had been killed years ago by the townsmen and women. When the man sees Jesus, he bows down. An act of abasement, of degradation, of submission. He says to Jesus, "I beg you, do not torment me. Do not torture me." The Greek word is basanizo, to subject, to punitive judgmental torture, punishment, procedure. It has to do with law enforcement, with judgment and punishment, with official beatings. The man sees Jesus and he begs him not to torture him, because that is all that this man knows. He's been caught up for so long in patterns of harm and hatred that when he sees another, he expects that this man too has come to beat him up. That's all he can imagine. It's his existence. That's what happens whenever someone comes to visit him. But that's not what Jesus does. The first thing Jesus does when he sees this man is ask him his name. "What is your name?" This man has a name. He's a person. a human being, deserving of respect and honor. "What is your name?" Jesus asks. Jesus invites in a sort of back and forth of conversation. Of communication and mutuality are implied. The intimacy of dialogue. Acknowledging someone else as a you, a thou. Who are you? Despite being dehumanized, despite being shackled and chained, Jesus treats this man as a you. Not an it, not someone to be talked about, not someone in the third person, he, she, it, wild man, demoniac. Not someone to be talked about, but someone to be talked with. Someone worthy of a relationship. "What is your name?" The man tries to respond, but he can't. He doesn't have a voice. His voice has been drowned out for far too long. So instead, something else, someone else, speaks for him. Something without a name, without a sense of personhood. "My name is Legion, for we are many," the spirit replies. The demon speaks in the language of Roman military, the occupying force of the land. But Legion is also a perfect description for the multiple personalities which are pushing and pulling this man in this way and that way, preventing him from having a stable, peaceful self. The point is that this man has been so overwhelmed for so long by such a multitude of impersonal forces, oppressive spirits, beatings from peoples, that he has lost a sense of his self. He's been stripped of his dignity. He has no name anymore because he's absorbed so much hatred and violence. All he knows is the voice of all of his torturers. That's what the demonic is. It's a force of subjugation, a power of domination, of slavery, of chains and shackles and handcuffs. Demonic is the ways in which we render people less than human, the way that we force all of our hatred, all of our insecurities and fears onto other people. It's the way that we strip others of their humanity, forcing them to live among the tombs because our torment completely overwhelms them. As I think about this naked man that Jesus encounters on the shores of Gerasa, I can't help but imagine the millions of men and women imprisoned currently right here in the United States. For on our society, imprisonment is a form of death. It's a demonic space which makes people numb to life, numb to the aliveness of our world and numb to the aliveness of their very own bodies. It's akin to living naked among the tombs. For a prison erases you of yourself. It effaces all identifiers, rendering one less than human, a number, not a name. It's a world where all you know is bastindizo, a torture, torment. A world where you can't help but internalize the demonic forces all around you. The chains, the police batons, the pepper spray, the voices that tell you you are nothing. That you are not as human as the rest of us. That you are a living corpse, someone that belongs in a hole, that deserves only tombs. As Elaine Scarry points out, in prison, everything is a weapon. And it's aimed at one thing, the complete annihilation of you. In the book, Solitary Confinement, Lisa Gunther describes the inert blankness of isolated imprisonment. "The prisoner's life has become a sight of emptiness," she says. "The animated world, it collapsed into death, meaninglessness, nothingness." She goes on to explain how prolonged isolation alters the prisoner's psychology by depriving them of human touch, of mutual recognition, of dependency on anyone else. They have no name. And without human interaction, People must find ways, other ways, to convince themselves that they still exist, to prove that they are more than just the concrete around their flesh. I found myself curled up in a fetal position, rocking myself back and forth, banging my head against the wall, one former resident told Gunther. An absence of sensation. It's hard to convince yourself you're really there, he said. This is why the demoniac is prone to torturing himself. For at least this act reminds him that he is still alive, that he is a person, that he's more than just a number or a demon, that he has not been completely destroyed, at least not yet. Thankfully, in our story this morning, Jesus shows up and liberates this man from all of these forces which are rendering him less than human, which have been stripping away his identity. But sadly, in our society, the majority of the millions that are incarcerated today, they aren't so fortunate. We know what happens next in our story. Jesus makes this man human again. He liberates the captive by releasing him from all the forces of hatred and torment and anger that had been binding him for years. And Jesus unleashes these elsewhere, into a swine of pigs. This, of course, unnerves the swineherd. He doesn't care about this man's health. He only cares about his pigs, his property. So he heads to the town folk to tell them that something has happened to my pigs. The people see what has been going on. And verse 35 tells us that when they get there, they find this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And then we are told they were afraid, terrified. Panic fills the city at the sight of this prisoner. His presence unsettles their sense of safety. It disturbs their sense of order. Why should we believe he's actually changed? What guarantees that he won't relapse into delinquency? Once a demoniac, always a demoniac, right? Violence is a condition of the mind. Something always there, perhaps in remission, but ready to take over in the heat of the moment. The last thing the people want is for this man who's been locked up, living in the tombs, to move in next door. Supposedly changed, healed, different, but with a history of being unstable and dangerous. And it's not just the city folk who are afraid. The liberated man, he's scared too. For he knows what he's going to encounter upon returning home. The inhospitable gaze of everyone else. A people who will not celebrate his freedom. Residents who will not welcome him. Where will he live? Who will offer him work? So he asks Jesus, "Can I go with you?" He does not want to stay, and why would he? After all, these were the same people who had beaten him up time and time again. The people who dehumanized him, who deprived him of honor and dignity. So he tells Jesus, "I'd rather start over anywhere but here. To be surrounded by people who aren't so aware of my checkered past." But Jesus asked this man to stay. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Jesus sets aside the community's rituals of discipline, its public safety protocols. He asked the man to bear witness to new possibilities, to liberate the minds of the city from the grips of the carceral regime. For his healed body, his restored personhood, that's what will allow them to see something new, something transformed has happened among them. It's what offers them a new way of being together, without chains, without shackles, without isolation and punishment and beatings.